One. Last week, we sort of read through verse 6 of chapter 1 very quickly. We spoke of it briefly, only in the general context of a larger passage, but I believe that Philippians 1, verse 6 is too important and too powerful to just read through quickly. This is one of those golden nugget verses that you find in the Bible. This is one of those verses that God has used in mighty ways in the lives of many, many Christians throughout history. And this is one of those verses that Christians memorize and hold on to throughout their lives. So we're going to back the truck up this morning, and we're going to take a closer look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I would like you all to stand with me, and we want to read this verse out loud together. I know you just got comfortable, but I believe Steve has it up there on the screen, yes. Look at this very, very special verse. Let's read it together. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that this verse would become a part of the very fabric of our lives. I ask, Lord, that this would be a bedrock foundation in each one of our hearts. I pray that this very verse would encourage all of us this morning, no matter where we may be, what's going on. So take this time, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you haven't done so already, I would highly recommend that this is a verse that you would memorize. Put Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 in your heart. Have it accessible to you at all times. And I would even challenge you this afternoon before you turn on the game. Take some time and write this verse out. Literally write it out. Or if you can't write anymore, you just type. Type it out. Do a word processor. Make a document. Get this verse out and then paste it or put it on your refrigerator or somewhere in a prominent area, because this verse is so encouraging. It's one that we need to see often and think of often. This verse tells us some wonderful, wonderful things about the God we know and love and serve as Christians. First, this verse, I believe, tells us that God is very, very close to us. He's near. And He's very, very interested in our lives. He is close enough to do an intimate work in each one of our lives. So He is not distant. He's not aloof. He's close. Years ago, Bette Midler sang that song. You remember, God is watching us from a distance? Remember that song? She's got a beautiful voice. It's a beautiful song, but it's not good theology. God is not watching us from a distance. God is up close. God is near. God is here. The Bible does teach the transcendence of God. The idea that God is high and lifted up. He is above His creation. God is independent of humanity and of His creation. He is in no way dependent upon us or nature. The Bible is very clear about that. It says in Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" It says in Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." God is high. God is transcendent. He is above this creation. And the Bible does teach that God is holy. God's holiness makes Him completely other. He is so far outside our sphere because of who He is. The Bible teaches that God is majestic and royal. He is the King of the universe. And in that sense, He is above, outside His creation. The Bible teaches the glory of God. His glory separates Him apart from His creation. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God is one dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, at least in our current state. That is the God of the Bible. Transcendent, high, holy, separate, majestic, inapproachable light. But at the same time that is all true of Him, the Bible also teaches that He's close. That He's accessible. That He loves us. That He's near to us. That He cares about us. The King of the universe, close. There's a system of theology that's known as deism. The deist believes that most likely there is a God, most likely. And that most likely God created all the things that we see around us. That's what the deist believes. So this God who most likely exists created all things, but then He just walked away from it all and He's no longer interested. Many deists take the view of God as a watchmaker. One who created the universe, set it in motion, and then stepped back. Not interfering in the lives of human beings for any reason. The laws of the universe follow a design like that of a watch, and once the watch is wound, the watchmaker no longer needs to do anything with the watch. The watch can and does run without the watchmaker. That's what the deist believes. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible created all things, and He's near and interested. He wants to do a work. David was blown away by that. In Psalm 139, David writes, "O Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't even attain it." This magnificent, mighty, glorious, transcendent God is near to each and every one of us. Think of that. And talk about being close to creation. The Bible teaches that God actually entered creation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God came and dwelt among us. God is near. This verse not only teaches that God is near, but it also teaches that God seeks to be actively and personally involved in each one of our lives. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Listen, The living God, the maker of heaven and earth, wants to do a good work in your life. And He will supervise the work from start to finish, from beginning to end. I want you to notice the three tenses that we have in this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, then you could see that as something that God began in your past. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God began a good work in your life. And understand something about this. God took the initiative. He made the first move. He took the first step. God looked at your life and said, "Boy, that person needs help. I would like to do something marvelous and wonderful with that person's life." And He began that work in you. And also understand this. Whenever God does a work, He plans it out. It's not half-hearted. It's well thought out. William Hendrickson said, "God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan." And understand, you are not an experiment. God picked you and began a wonderful, marvelous work in your life. And then you see the other two tenses, the present tense and the future tense in this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now, the Greek verb tense there implies something that's happening in the present and will complete later in the future. So the NIV translates it, "God who began a work in you will carry it on to completion." And so the idea is, if you are a Christian here this morning, God began a good work in you in the past, and right now, today, where you sit, God is carrying out a good work in you. He's working right now in you. And then the hopeful part, the most amazing part, God will complete that work in you. God never abandons a project. God never quits. He is going to carry you on to completion. Years ago, Bible expositor F.B. Meyer wrote, "We go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures, covering large canvas and suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete." God never says, "Well, I almost finished the work." You won't hear God in heaven say, "Well, good enough for government work." God will never say, "Well, 80% of my children made it." God does perfect work. God completes His work. Understand this. Lest this grip you, let it encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ. The God of the universe has begun a good work in you. He's carrying out a good work in you. And He will complete that good work in you. And when you hit rocky times in this life as a Christian, go look at this verse. Be encouraged by it. grab hold of it. This is a wonderful God that we serve. Amen? My heart breaks for all the people out there that are depending upon false gods, involved in false religions with gods who are passive and you can't depend upon them. We can depend upon our God. He's near. He seeks to be actively and personally involved in our lives. And this verse tells us one other thing. He's a good God who wants to do good work. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue it. Understand, God is a good God and He does good work. In the creation account in Genesis, after each day, what would He say? It was good, whatever He created. The only time He said that something was not good was when men were left all by themselves. And that's not good. So God created women and completed the man, and then that was good. And all of the work that God does is good. And please understand, God wants to do good stuff in your life and in each one of our lives. Please don't let what you have seen from other people who inaccurately portray God distort your view of God. The God of the Bible is good. God's not out to ruin your life. And that's how many people think. Oh, God's up there thinking, how can I ruin that person's life? How can I take away all that person's fun? God isn't out to make your life boring. God isn't out to turn you into a weird person that must, you got to go out and shave your head, wear funny clothes, and hand out flowers on street corners or in the airports. God is a good God, and He wants to do good work in you. The Scripture says God wants to save you and then totally change you and turn you into a beautiful work of art. That is the work of the Lord. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. James chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of our Heavenly Father, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God wants to take our lives, save our lives, and beautify our lives. And do awesome, wonderful, good things in each one of our lives. And that is His goal. For you, that's His goal. That's His mission. Remember this verse. Hold on to this verse. I'm telling you, things can get rocky, can't they? Things can get tough. There can be tribulations, and there might be times where you feel like God is far. Go to this verse and remember God is near. Oh, God's not working. Go to this verse and let it remind you that God never abandons His work. Maybe you're going through a tough time and it's like, oh, things are bad. Well, maybe things bad are happening, but God has promised that He's using all of that in your life ultimately for your good, for your beauty. Maybe you're here this morning and you're shedding lots of tears. You're going through lots of pain and suffering in some aspect of your life, and you've questioned whether God is with you. He is. Very godly woman who I respect and who went through a lot of suffering and pain in her life wrote these words speaking of what God did with her during those times of suffering. She said, quote, He washed my eyes with tears. that I might see more clearly. God is close. God is near. God is personally and actively involved. And God is seeking to do good things. What kind of good work does God want to do in our lives? Well, there's a lot of good work, I believe, that God wants to do in our lives. And as I was studying this week, it was helpful for me to just sort of categorize all the kinds of work that God wants to do in our lives. And I found four different ways. There's a good work that God does for us. Then there's good work that God does in us, as it says in verse 6. And then there's good work that God wants to do through us. And then ultimately, there's good work that God's going to do to us. So I want you to consider that with me about this work that God does. First, the good work that God has done for us. My brother and sister in Christ, God has done a good work for us. It's done. It's accomplished. It's complete. We had no say in it. We didn't even help. God did this work for us. And of course, I'm speaking about the historical implementation of the gospel message. We are sinners. We have fallen short from the glory of God. All of us are born into this sinful world with a sinful nature. And our sin separates us from God who is holy. And we're in big, big trouble. And we can't save ourselves. God knew that, and God came up with a good work, a plan, a mission. God would send His only begotten Son to come and dwell among us and to ultimately go to the cross, to be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. It was His grand plan. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came. He went to the cross. Our sins were placed upon Him. He died in our place, taking our penalty. And He rose again the third day. God had thought of that. God had planned for that. That plan was executed flawlessly. And that plan was absolutely completed. That was a work of God. Jesus at the cross said, "It is finished. Job done." 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God." That is a work that God has done for us. He has accomplished that. And because of that work, salvation is now available to all who would receive Jesus by faith. Amen? That is a work that God has done for us. And by the way, that is the principle that separates the Christian faith from every other faith on the planet or religion on the planet, as far as I'm concerned. That is why I've embraced Christianity over other religions. Christianity is about the good work that God has done so that we can be saved. All other religion is about the good works that man must do to reach God, to get saved. The Christian faith just makes more sense to me. It's all about God. Away with those silly religions dependent upon what man must do. We can't do squat. We can't reach heaven in our own works. God has done it all. He came up with the plan. He sent His Son. He made it possible. He did that work. That is a good work for us. Harry Ironside and his associates would oftentimes go witnessing on the streets of California, and they were often interrupted by questions from the crowd. And here's one question that they were frequently asked. There are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect think they're right. How can poor, plain people like us find out what really is the truth? And here's how Ironside would answer. He'd say, "Did I hear you say there are hundreds of religions? That's strange. I've heard of only two. True, I find many shades of difference in the opinions of those comprising the two great schools. But after all, there are but two. The one covers all who expect salvation by doing. The other, all who have been saved by something done." That is Christianity. We're saved because of what God has done for us. Again, just think of it, that transcendent, mighty God became a man. And made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Then, God wants to do a good work in us. And God's good work in us begins at the moment of conversion. The moment that a person gives their life to Jesus Christ. Christ has died on the cross. He has paid the sacrifice. He is risen again the third day. He is ascended. He's in the heavenlies today. The price has been paid. But the Bible says that we must accept the gift. We must place our faith in Christ for salvation. And when a person does that, brother and sister in Christ, the moment you did that, God did an amazing work in you. The moment of conversion, you became born again. You became a different person. You became a new creation. You were given a new heart. All of your sins, past, present, future, all of them were forgiven at that very moment. And I want you to think back when you first said, "Jesus, be my Savior." Wasn't that a good work? Your search for meaning and purpose ended. The guilt of things, evil things that you have done in your past, cleansed. Oh, maybe there was so much fear in your life. But when you gave your life to Jesus, you found security and peace. That's a good work. And I want you to look back on that moment when you got saved. And I want you to think through. What were the situations, what were the circumstances that brought you to that? Because I believe that all of salvation begins with God. And I believe that it was God Himself who orchestrated the circumstances of your life so that you could be at that church one morning to hear the gospel. So that you could hear that word of testimony from someone. So that somebody gave you that book. So that you watched that whatever on TV. Or perhaps you had a near-death experience. All of those circumstances orchestrated and arranged by the Lord so that you could hear the gospel and then respond. Good work initiated by God. And it changes your life. Changed my life. I pray that everyone here this morning can look back and remember that moment in time, that conversion when you said yes to Jesus. God began a good work in you. But the good work in you doesn't stop at conversion, does it? The good work of God continues in our lives as Christians. See, you become a Christian, you get saved, you are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and clean you up. He begins to change you. He begins to work on your bad habits, your bad appetites, and give you new godly habits and new appetites. He begins to do an amazing work in your life. Now, the New Testament uses a word to describe that process. It's the word sanctification. Sanctification means God, the Holy Spirit, setting you apart more and more. Basically, you could see the sanctification process as the power of God transforming you more and more into the image of Jesus. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's been said a Christian should be a mind through which Christ thinks, a voice through which Christ speaks, a heart through which Christ loves, a hand through which Christ helps. That's a Christian. The Christian sees through kinder eyes like Jesus. He gives from a bigger heart like God. He speaks with a purer tongue like Christ. He serves with more willing hands like Jesus. He walks with a greater faith like his Lord. He loves with agape love like the Father in heaven. He thinks with a spiritual mind like Christ. He sees the needs of others with a compassionate view like Jesus. He heals the wounds of others with love like the Master. The Christian is different because Jesus rules in his life. And that is the process that God wants to take us upon, moving us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And it's a good work. It's an important work. It's a beautiful work. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema. Literally, as Christians, we are God's poems. We are his works of art. We are his masterpieces. We are his trophies that he is putting on display before this world. Gorgeous. Look. And it is good work. The sanctification process, the becoming more holy process, that is good work. Isn't it good work when God delivers a drug addict from chains? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it a good work when God grabs a man who's very angry and bitter and saves that man? And then starts to take away that anger and turns that anger and bitterness and makes that man kinder and gentler and more peaceful. And then, by consequence, saves that man's marriage, repairs relationships. That's downright gorgeous. That's beautiful. That's a good work. When the Lord takes a person who was once suicidal and turns that person into one who lives with purpose and life and meaning, that's sanctification. This is a process, my brother and sister in Christ, that we have to cooperate with the Lord in. Sanctification doesn't just happen where you sit around. Sanctify me, Lord. No, that is not the case at all. In that case, in the sanctification process, we must cooperate with the Lord. But listen, don't misunderstand this. Here's the key. It's really odd, but it's really true. In the Christian life, as Christians, our success doesn't work when we depend upon ourselves. If you want to become more sanctified and more holy, the idea is not to try harder not to sin. Or, I'm going to try harder to be a super Christian. Dude, you'll fall on your face. The secret of victorious Christian living is living your life out of a deep, wonderful, intimate relationship with Jesus. And it's allowing the Lord Jesus Himself to live His life through you. As Christians, we grow and we become more holy as we spend time with Jesus. As we abide in Jesus, so that time of reading His Word and spending time in prayer and acknowledging His presence with you wherever you go, holding on to Him, nurturing that relationship with Him, abiding in Him daily, moment by moment. You have to change. He changes you. Have you ever noticed that the more you hang out with somebody, the more you look like them? And talk like them? I know married couples, and they look a lot alike over the years. They've spent so much time together. You can almost finish one another's sentences, right? We need to spend so much time with Jesus that we become more and more like Him. And allow His life to flow through us. The sanctification of a believer is a lifelong process. It has been said, and I agree, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The growth of a saint is the work of a lifetime. And we are all on that progress. We could all have those signs hanging around our heads like we've seen before. Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet, right? We are all works in progress. And I don't believe you'll ever get perfect this side of heaven. And so some have said, well, what's the point of trying? That sounds like a big cop-out. Here we are working for something that we'll never be able to achieve. Listen, God wants us to become sweeter and sweeter with age. Like good wine, sweeter with age. Don't be a pickle that gets sour. Sweeter, kinder, gentler. Every year, year upon year, day upon day, week after week, as you walk with Jesus Christ. But it is a process. And it's important that we understand that about one another. And I think it's very important that we understand that as we seek to work with other Christians and be involved in the church. You will find out as you work in a church and as you work with other Christians that we're not always that nice, are we? That there are issues that brothers and sisters in Christ have with one another. And there are sins, and there are faults, and there are mistakes, and there are troubles that we go through. But understand, we're in a process. We are all works in progress. And understand that about all your brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't look down at other brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep your eye on your own life. D.L. Moody once said, I've had more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I've known. Thomas A. Kempis said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish yourself to be. We're works in progress. But let the work go on. Amen. Let God continue that work. Grow. And then I believe that God wants to do a work through us. Through us. Here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. He'll take a person who's a wreck. Maybe even a tool of the devil, but He'll take that person and save that person at conversion, do a work, and then begin to move in the life of that person and make them more and more beautiful. And then God can even take that person and use that person as His instrument to touch the world.
This is the work that God wants to do in us
and through us. He wants to change us. And then I am convinced, my brother and sister in Christ, He wants to do good work through us. We are to be witnesses for Him. We are to be championing the gospel message. He wants us to go out there and touch the world, and He will work through us if we let Him. And it's good, beautiful work. I believe that all of us as Christians are called to be a part of the Great Commission, bringing the gospel to those people in our lives, shining our lights for Him. And you know what? I also believe that the Scripture clearly teaches that all of us as Christians have been given specific missions to accomplish, tasks to complete. Again, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That sounds very specific to me. And as I read the New Testament, I find that the Holy Spirit gives every single born-again Christian a spiritual gift. At least one. Probably multiple. And I believe that God has a unique calling on each one of our lives to play a special part in the body of Christ, in the evangelism of the world. The Bible declares a need for teachers in the church, counselors in the church, servants in the church, missionaries, people that would be out and would help in compassion, mercy ministries like the rescue mission downtown, or helping the elderly, or whatever it might be. My friend, we are called to have God do good works through us. We're channels. Find that place. Don't use this life as a Christian just to immerse everything you do about you. Or even your family. I mean, a lot of Christians from time to time, "Well, I do ministry, but it's all for my family. It's just for my kids." What makes you any different than a non-believer? How about this? Get the whole family involved. In the expansion of the kingdom of God. Amen. Good work. And it's a good work when God can take a hopeless drug addict and former gang member and turn him into a pastor evangelist like we had standing behind this pulpit this last Wednesday night. Is that not a good work? You know, if you seek the Lord, my friend, and you want to be used, God will use you, and He'll use you in the most bizarre ways. He will use you in ways that you never thought. And to me, that it's been a great adventure serving the Lord. It's been a great adventure in my calling as a pastor. And I've this verse has ministered a lot to me over the last 14 years. The work here at Calvary Chapel Sun City, God, You began it, You're carrying it out, and You're going to complete it. And I've seen many, many wonderful things take place. Little bitty surprises here and there. It's an adventure. Will you let the God of heaven and earth do good work through you? And then finally, there is a good work that God is eventually going to do to us. Notice what it says in verse 6 again. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I believe that is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the time when Jesus Christ comes for His church, an event that we call the rapture. When that event takes place, God is going to do an amazing work to us. It's called glorification. That moment, the Scripture says, we will shed away this wrinkled old body. We will be transformed. We will be given bodies that are fit for heaven. Let me just read it to you as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brand new bodies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know. It's stealthy. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We have no idea what we're going to look like or be like, but it's going to be awesome. And you know what? That is when the work is finally completed. That is the final ta-da! The work that He did for us and began in us and through us will culminate on that day in what He does to us. Are you encouraged? Good, I am too. We have a great, wonderful God. And He's powerful. And Paul says, being confident of this very thing, this is a sure thing. We are absolutely confident and knowing and believing this. As Christians, we have the privilege of experiencing the work of God in our lives. Are you experiencing His work in your life? If not, my brother and sister in Christ, are you cooperating? Are you nurturing your relationship with Jesus? Let Him live His life out through you. We also have the privilege of proclaiming this wonderful truth. And I would say, and I'll proclaim that this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to have God start working in their lives, He'll do it right now. He's near and He's available. Why don't you all bow your heads? Close your eyes. Lord, it is really all about You, and I'm so glad it is. I'm so glad it is. You are the dependable one. You are the strong one. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning from the bottom of our hearts that You took that initiative, that You sent Your Son. Lord, we are so grateful and encouraged this morning that You are doing a good work and You will complete this good work. Lift up our spirits. And Father, I do want to pray if there would be anyone here this morning who does not know You, who's not received you, that right now they would make that decision. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, you want God to begin that good work in you right now. He'll do it. But you have to receive Him. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've failed. You have to acknowledge that Jesus came and died for your sins, rose again the third day. Yes, He is Lord and He's available. And invite Him to be your Savior. And you do that through a simple prayer. And at that very moment, your life will be transformed. I would like to lead you in that prayer. I would like this to be an important morning for you. So I want you to acknowledge, if that's you, raise your hand high so I can see it. If there would be anyone in here that has yet to make that decision. Is there anyone? Raise your hand high if that's you. Acknowledge. God bless you. I see you there in the back. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Let God move in your life. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Prayer of salvation, asking the Lord to be your Savior. So, just in the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying the price. Right now, I invite you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Make me born again. Change me. Cleanse me. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's stand, shall we?